Well, welcome everyone to the first day and first service of 2017. We're very excited that you're here. Give yourselves a round of applause. In fact, we're gonna do a little exercise real quick. Everyone, put your hand in the air like this with your palm facing backwards. Okay, now take your other hand, put it in the crease of your elbow, and now bend this elbow. Give yourself a pat on the back. Good job. You made it. We're so proud of you. Maybe today is your resolution, your starting resolution to come to church. Maybe that was your resolution. I mean, how many of you have resolutions in here today? We've got three people. All right. There's a few of you, right? We make tons of resolutions every year, you know, like we're going to go exercise more, we're going to start eating right, or spend more time with our family. But for some odd reason, we fail a lot of the times, right? In fact, there's only 8%, says the internet, only 8% of people who are successful in their New Year's resolution. So if you haven't made one successful, you're not alone, so don't feel so bad, right? In fact, they've made a top 10 list of the most commonly broken resolutions. Number one is losing weight and get fit. Guilty. Number two, quit smoking. Number three, learn something new. Number four, eat healthier and diet. Number five, get out of debt and save money. Number six, spend more time with family. Number seven, travel to new places. Number eight, be less stressed. Number nine, volunteer. And number 10, drink less. And I don't think they're talking about water on that one. So, you guys ever say to yourself, man, you look at someone, you're like, I wish my life was like that. Or I wish I had what they had. Or I could do what they can do. Or I wish I could get a new car. I just can't afford it. I wish I could stop smoking. Right? Or I wish I could be debt free. You know, get out of those circumstances. Well, if you're one of those people like me, you're irritated by that 8%, right? They drive you nuts. Like, how do they do it every time? How? Well, they do something a little bit different, and it's what we're going to talk about today. It's called change, okay? Dun, dun, dun. So change, what is change? Well, there's different types of change. There's unwanted change. You know, if you have a death in the family, or if you lose your job, or your car gets repossessed in the middle of the night, or maybe you get divorced or separated. And then there's the contrasting change, which is good change. You get a promotion at work. Maybe you broke free from addiction, or you got saved by Christ. Right? And then there's behavioral change. And that's the tough one where you give up a habit, right? So you're giving something up. You're spending less money, or you're starting a workout plan. You're changing a habit. Okay? In that, there's different stages within change as well. There's unawareness, and all the wives are looking at the husbands right now. Unawareness, where you're completely oblivious that there needs a change to happen, right? You have no clue at all. All right, then the second stage is awareness, where you finally like, oh, hey, there's something going on here. I need to change. So you become aware of the change. And then number three is preparation. I call it the dream phase, where you start looking forward to the change that is to come. You start dreaming about it, imagining what it could be like. And number four is action. You finally put that dream and those ideas into action. And number five is probably the one that is the determiner between the people that fail and the people that don't, is maintenance. It's the ability to sustain the change, right? So it's hard, once you make the change, to keep that change going. It's really hard, right? So sustaining the change. If you think about change, it's not a straight line. You don't go from A to B and connect the dot, right? More like a roller coaster where you're going up and down. You're going to have ups and downs the entire time when you're going through that change. There's going to be days like, this is working really awesome. This is going great. And then you're going to be like, I'm not going to make it. This isn't going to work. The deal's off, right? So keep in mind, throughout that changing process, it's going to be difficult and it's going to be good at the same time. You're going to have those times in your change, okay? As Christians, why should we change? Why should we change as Christians? Shouldn't we just stay the way we are? Just free float? We're doing okay, right? We're Christians after all, right? Well, one reason we should change is because God wants us to grow, okay? And our first verse is Hebrews 6:1. It's the New Living Translation. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. When I was a child, I spoke in thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Okay? He wants us to grow. So if you just got saved, this isn't necessary for you, but it will be in the future, this verse. You don't want to, okay, so when you get first saved, you're like, yes, I'm saved. God died for my sins. This is awesome. And it is. It's a huge thing, right? But 7 years later, if that's all that you know, whoops, there's a problem. God wants us to grow. He wants us to continue and learn the word so we can teach it to others as well, okay? Another reason is so that we don't fear the future. If you're afraid of change, you'll constantly be afraid of the future because change is the only thing that is constant, right? Okay? You could be missing out on opportunities. There's so many opportunities you could be missing out of if you're afraid of the future, if you're afraid of change. Like today you could be driving a Geo Metro, tomorrow you could be driving a Ferrari, right? Tomorrow you could be unemployed, or today you could be unemployed, tomorrow you could be running the company, okay? Today you could be wearing some raggedy clothes, and tomorrow you could be a fashion model. Today you could be far from God, tomorrow you could be giving a sermon in front of the church, okay? Fearing change can make you go backwards, because you're running away from the future. Your future's here, you're running the opposite way, right? If you fear your future. Okay. Rick Warren says there are six things that that are required of change. Number one is change requires new thinking. You gotta start thinking different, right? Thinking creates a chain reaction, okay? So the way you think is the way you feel. The way you feel is the way you act. So if you think you're a loser, you're going to feel like a loser. You're going to act like a loser. If you think no one likes you, you're going to feel like nobody likes you. And you're going to act that way too. You're going to avoid people, right? But if you think you're successful, you're going to feel like you're successful. You're going to act like you're a successful person. Okay? But we can't make change on our own, right? We need a little bit of help. We need God. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Okay? This really goes to show, like, in our culture today, we're obsessed with social media. We watch news all the time, right? And it's not bad. It's not necessarily a bad thing to get on social media, but it's a balance, right? And typically, we balance the wrong way. Right? We fall off the other side of the scale. Okay? If that's what you're inputting, if you're constantly watching the news, I mean, like, for example, I know a person that comes up to me. I'm like, "Hey, how's it going today? Top of the morning, right?" And the first thing, like, "Did you hear about that house that blew up yesterday? And that car that was on fire? And that guy that rolled over?" Good morning to you too. Okay. Right? It's not exactly the greatest jelly fruit, but that's what you input into your mind is what you're going to be outputting. Okay? It is. And if you're looking at me right now and saying, "Oh, I don't think so. I mean, I watch bad movies all the time. It's not what I necessarily think about or do or anything." Well, I want to give you, if that's what you think, I'm going to give you a challenge, okay? For 1 month, if you can't handle a month, do a week. If you can't handle a week, do at least 3 days. 3 days, okay? Instead of, if you're obsessed with watching news, I'm going to challenge you to quit watching for 3 days. For that time period, okay? And instead, that time that you would have spent doing that, get into the Word of God. And at the end of that, if you don't see a change, if you don't notice a change, I'll eat my shorts, I promise. Okay? When you listen to the opinions of the world, you're ignoring the truth of God. When you do that, you're becoming conformed to the world's thinking instead of the way of God thinking, right? When I used to live in Dallas, Texas, and when I moved back to South Dakota, I enrolled in SDSU, and I was like, "This is a big change for me. I'm going to start off fresh. I'm going to be the cool guy on campus." So I went to the store, got me a new workout shirt, I got a new workout shorts, and I went to the poor college kids section and found some awesome shoes. They're white. They had the little gel area back then. I don't know if the kids do that anymore. But it had the gel cushion in the heel, so it was clear, you know. And it were $9.99 on clearance, and I was stoked. I'm like, "These are the best shoes ever." So I went to the gym, and it's up on the second floor, the little track that runs around the gym. And I'm running, I'm busting, you know, I'm like, oh, I'm so fast, I'm so cool, look at me go. I'm impressing everybody. This is great. Well, after I got done working out, I went home, took off my shoes, and I threw them on the floor, and there became the problem. They lit up like a circus. That whole time I was running around that track, I had little kid flashy shoes on and had no idea. Okay? So while I thought I was cool, making a, you know, a good impression, I was actually the fool. 1 Corinthians 3:19 kind of spells this out for us. For the wisdom of the world of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, as he did me with my flashy shoes. So, why do we always look for the world to change us? Okay, the world wants to change us from the outside in. God wants to change us from the inside out. Okay, it's if when you change from the outside in, it's more of a cosmetic change. It's not really doing nothing. It's just making it look good on the outside. Okay, it's like a car with a blown up engine. You guys ever had that problem? Doesn't go anywhere fast, right? So if you got a car with a blown up engine, what are you gonna do? Paint, give it a new paint job, make it look real nice. It's gonna look great with a new paint job, but it's not gonna go anywhere. The problem lies within, right? So if you want to fix the problem, you have to start from the inside with God and change your heart. Okay? We try to change the way we act without the way we think. God wants to change our hearts so that we can change the way that we think. Okay. Number two, we need coaching, okay? When I was in high school, I was a wrestler, and I was horrible. I stunk real bad, literally, sweaty and everything. But I had a coach. I had a coach that taught me what I needed to do, okay? He would condition us, and he would drop us off 5 miles from school, make us run back, do a 3-hour practice, and then have conditioning after that. He worked us really hard, but he also showed us the things we needed to know. He coached us on the things that we needed to know and needed improved on, and he encouraged us along the way, okay? Funny side note, that same coach that I had in wrestling is now my doctor. Yep, and he's still telling me I need to lose weight, so there's that. In the Bible, there's many examples of coaches. For example, Joshua was coached by Moses. Elijah was coached by Elisha. Solomon was coached by David. David was coached by Samuel. The 12 disciples were coached by this guy you might have heard of. His name is Jesus. Yeah, that guy. All right. And then Timothy was coached by Paul. Okay, so you need a coach, you need to get a coach. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them along to others." Okay, so are we just supposed to learn something and stop? Okay, no, in this verse alone, there's 4 generations of coaching. There's Paul coaching Timothy. Timothy coaching others, and others coaching others, right? So there's 4. So it's not supposed to stop with us. We're supposed to go out into the world, like the Great Commission says, and tell everyone the good news, right? Okay. So example, the reason you're listening to me right now, the reason I'm up here on this stage, is because I've had people that spoke into my life and coached me and taught me the things I need to do in order to improve and able to get up here. Okay, so it takes coaching, someone that knows more than you. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, "Now these gifts Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Okay, so in this verse, we have examples of a variety of coaches, right? We've got pastors, we've got apostles, we've got prophets, we've got evangelists, we've got teachers. It's just like you think about the NBA or NFL, right? They don't have just one coach. They've got a head coach, they got a defense coach, they got an offense coach, they got a strength training coach. There's several coaches it takes to do one thing, right? So you need different coaches to help guide you, not just one. Okay? He wants us to grow, he wants us to learn, and he wants us to be mature Christians. Okay? Now you're looking, you're saying to me, how in the world do I find a coach? Well, take a second, look around you guys real quick. See, there's probably about 10 people in here that can coach each and every one of you, okay? The thing about coaching is it only requires one thing. The person only needs to know one more thing than you do. They just need to be one step ahead of you, okay? So there's a gap between your knowledge and their knowledge. They can teach you how to get there. I don't know how to tie my shoes. I know someone that does, right? So you need to find a coach. A lot of us go, if you think about it too, if you go, does anyone go on YouTube to look for instructional videos? Yeah, why do we do it? It's because that person knows a little bit more than we do about the topic, right? You want to learn. You want to be coached by them. They're one step ahead of you, okay? So they can speak into your life in that area. Okay, number three, change requires truth. Uh-oh. Truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth, okay? Sanctify in this passage means to make holy or to make whole or to complete, right? Which requires what? Truth and change. Both, right? So if you want to change something about your life, you do need to know the truth and how to apply it, okay? You know first what God says about the truth and how to apply that to your life. So what does God say about love? What does God say about money? What does God say about your attitude? Okay? Read the Bible and apply it to your life because the Bible is the truth, because it's the Word of God. Okay, Ephesians 4:14-15. Then there will no longer be, we will no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced by the people who try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Okay? I can't tell you how many people come up to me and say, did you see this God video on YouTube? Did you see this documentary? Did you watch that new show about this? You can't believe everything you see on TV. I know you've heard that before, but it's true, right? We can't believe everything we see. There's only one way to confirm that, okay? We need to go back to the Bible and see if it's true, especially if we're talking about God, right? We can't just go around spreading this word that we saw on YouTube, like, oh, you know, God will punch you in the face if you don't get saved first, right? Not true. Okay? Don't believe the things and don't spread those things. Go to the Bible first and confirm that and then use that to spread the word. Okay? We need to identify the lie and destroy it with the truth. Okay? John 8:32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Pastor Alex says this verse all the time, and I love it. It's so simple and so true, right? But Jesus also said, I am the truth. Not just that he knows the truth, but he is the truth. Okay, that sets our standard. It's like the argument of what is good. You know, you have one person over here saying, oh, it's okay to slash people's tires. You got another person over here like, that's not good, that's bad. Well, what is good? Who defines good? It's the same about truth, okay? Our standard of good, our standard of truth is in the Bible. It's God's word, okay? In 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to deliver good work. Okay? So it corrects us when we're wrong, even if we don't like it, right? I mean, how many of you like to be corrected? One hand, all right. We don't like to be corrected. But that's what the word is there for. It is the truth. It is to correct us so that we don't get off track. It helps keep us on track, right? Good. Number four, change requires cleaning house. So guess what you get to go home and do today? Ephesians 4:22. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Okay, so it's time to throw out those old movies you shouldn't be watching anyways. It's time to clean out the iTunes with all the cursing and swearing, right? It's time to get rid of that stuff. Sometimes it's time to get rid of some friends, right? And you're like, what? Well, here's a little story. When I, some of you may not know my backstory. I had a little bit of a rough past. I treated God, or alcohol as my God instead of God, right? So I got caught up in the party scene. I thought it was awesome. Rocky and my wife down here, we were both doing it. We were like, this is great, yeah. It wasn't filling it for us, okay? When we decided we're going to like, okay, we're not going to drink anymore. We're going to do away with this. We lost a lot of friends. But that's when you find out who your true friends really are, okay? Sometimes you got to get rid of friends. But that's okay, because when you learn more about God, you can come back and teach them that, right? Okay. Okay, if you're holding on to your old self, you can't grab on to your new self, okay? If you're latched on to that, if you're not letting go of the way you used to live, that's going to be the way you continue to live. You need to let go of that so that you can move forward. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that is so easy, trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Okay? Strip it off. Get rid of that weight that's holding you down. Okay? Ever notice how it's hard to get rid of a bad habit? If you haven't, I don't know where you're living, but I want to be there. Okay? There's four reasons why it's hard to get rid of a bad habit. One is you had them a long time. They just didn't pop up overnight. You've perfected them over time, right? You've made them over time. You identify with your habits. Number two, we often confuse our identity with our defects, okay? So we say, I'm an overachiever, or I'm a workaholic, or I'm shy, or I'm timid. Well, if you identify with that, you set yourself up for a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? If you feel like, oh, hey, I'm an overworker, well, guess what you're going to do all the time? You're going to root yourself in that identity, and you're going to work like crazy, right? If you like, oh, I'm just kind of a talkative person, you're going to talk all the time, right? So you identify with your habits. Number three, they have a payoff. Whatever gets repeated gets rewarded. Whatever gets rewarded gets repeated. Okay? Whatever gets repeated gets rewarded. Whatever gets rewarded gets repeated. Okay? You guys remember when you were little kids and your mom would yell at the door, hey, kids, time to come home. Kids, time to come home. Kids, get home right now. Right? Well, guess what? You came home on that last one because you knew you were in trouble. But what you also did is you rewarded that negative behavior. Okay? It's just like, you know, for example, us husbands, we tend to zone out and go into our nothing box, right? And our wife's over here talking to us. We don't really hear what she's saying, even though we can repeat it magically. But we're not paying attention. And all of a sudden, she starts yelling. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What's going on? What's happening? Over time, she knows that the only way she's going to get your attention is if she starts yelling at you. So you've rewarded that behavior over time, okay? So they have a payoff. Then the last one, number four, Satan fights it, okay? He might tell you that, yeah, this just isn't going to work for you, you know? I like you and all, and he doesn't, believe me. this isn't going to work for you. You tried it last time, you failed, so just don't do it anymore. Give up, right? Satan fights it. He's going to discourage you along the way, okay? Number five is change requires honest community, okay? Ephesians 4:25 says, in the Message translation, what this adds up to then is no more lies and no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Okay? Don't lie to others and don't lie to yourself. If you messed up, own it. It's hard sometimes to own it, but you got to do it. And the way that can help you is with an honest community, right? If you tell someone, for example, like, I'm struggling with this, I need help, you're a lot more likely to succeed, right? Because then now you have accountability. You have someone in the community that's helping you in that path, okay? Our job as a church is not to rub something in someone's face if they mess up. Our job is to help guide them, tell them the truth, but help guide them in that process to get back to where they need to be, right? Okay? If there was more confessions of temptation, there'd be fewer confessions of sin. Right? If you told people that I'm tempted by this, you probably would be less likely to be telling them later, like, oh yeah, I did this, right? Ephesians 4:32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. All right? Keep that in mind. You know, people mess up all the time. We mess up all the time. We need to be able to forgive them just as Christ has forgiven us. Okay? Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay? There's a guy in our church here. His name is Anthony. I don't know if you guys know him. This guy is a rock star. I love talking to him because every time I get done talking to him, I feel like I can walk on water. Seriously, this guy, the minute you start talking to him, he's building you up, right? You're so awesome. You're great. You do this and do that. Oh, you're awesome. God has just blessed you. I'm like, I need to hang out with you more often, right? So, and that's our job as Christians, is to build each other up. We're not supposed to knock each other down and continually point out mistakes that we made. There is the truth, and we give that truth with love, but we're not supposed to continually focus on our mess ups, okay? We're there to build each other's up. Number six is change requires planning. You ever seen a house without doors? Hey, bro, give me a boost into the window. Forgot to put doors on the house yesterday, right? No, we plan houses with doors because we need to get in and out of them, okay? Proverbs 21:5 in the Message translation says, careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind, okay? Have you ever noticed how it's really hard not to mess up when you're in a hurry? Everything goes wrong. Everything. My in-laws are actually probably watching this right now, so sorry. But my in-laws have this thing called thrice dismounts, meaning they're in a hurry to get out the door. They're rushing to get out the door. They get out the door, get a mile down the road, and we forgot something. We got to go back. Go back. They do that three times. They call it thrice dismounts. They do it so often that they've named it, right? It's become a thing. So when you hurry, you forget things. You mess up things. You misplace things, like your keys or your socks, right? In your hurry, things don't go as well. In Luke 14:28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to even complete it? Be a funny-looking tower if it's only half built, right? Like if the Leaning Tower of Pisa was only half leaning, right? Or the Eiffel Tower was only three quarters away. Look a little goofy. Like, for example, when we started making plans for the church to remodel and take out this wall over here and redo the stage, we sat down and made a budget first. We're like, all right, what's it going to take to make this happen? Okay? Yes, there's things that pop up that you never know that could change that budget, but you need to have some basis to know if you're even able to complete it. Okay, if you want change, if you want it to change your life, you first need to plan that change. You can't just want it to happen and expect it to work out, right? It's like going on a vacation. You're like, I'm just going to go on this vacation, and it's going to work out for me. Well, when are you going to go on the vacation? Where are you going to go on vacation, right? You need to plan those things out. In Proverbs 21:5, this is a different translation. That's an NLT version, New Living Translation. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. We all have that person in our life that's like, hey, I know a great shortcut. And for some odd reason, we listen to them, right? Every time. And it never gets us in a good place. You go off a dead-end road, you get into the ditch or some other thing, right? It never goes well. Okay, hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Shortcuts can derail your success. Okay, good intentions don't yield good outcomes. Again, like the vacation thing. You might have real good intentions on going on a vacation, but it's never going to happen if you don't plan it. Okay, last one, 7, is change requires faith. Okay, you have to believe you can change. The person that believes they can't change and the person that believes they can change are both right. Okay? The person that believes they can't change and the person that believes they can change are both right. If you have faith in the fact that you cannot change, you might as well give up. Okay? If you're saying to yourself, I can't do this, I'm never going to be able to do it, you're already talking yourself out of it. Okay? You have faith that you can't do it. If you have faith that you can, get started, buddy, because you're already on the right path. Okay. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Okay, don't limit yourself. We're only capable of so much on our own. Okay? We know our limitations. We know what we can do or what we think we can do, right? But if you involve God, there's so much more. Okay, in Philippians 4:13 says, "For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." How many of you have heard that before? Yeah, it's a real common verse, right? How can we ignore it so much? We need to believe in that and have faith in God that he can help us to do anything, right? Okay, remain faithful throughout the change. So if we look at the story of Joseph in the Bible in Genesis, he had a dream, right? He had a dream that he was going to be your leader, and all his brothers were going to bow down to him. Now, he was the youngest brother of all of them. They didn't necessarily like him either, okay? And then he goes and tells them, "Hey, guys, I had this great dream that y'all are going to bow down to me later, just FYI. Well, they didn't like that very much, and they decided they're going to sell him into slavery. So he goes into slavery, but he's got this big plan. He's like, I was going to rule the world, right? I was going to be in charge of something. I was going to be a leader. Well, how can I be a leader if I'm in slavery? That doesn't really work out. That's kind of the opposite, isn't it? But he had faith. He believed that God would get him through that and get him to that position, okay? So he got out of that. He got ahead of Potiphar's house. Next thing you know, he's in jail this time because of something he didn't even do, right? And again, he had that dream. I've got this dream. What's going on? I'm not leading people. I'm in jail. How am I supposed to lead people from here? Again, he had kept faith that God would do that for him, okay? And in the end, he did. He got him out of prison, and then he became second in command, second to only Pharaoh. He was kind of handled things in that nation and everything. Okay, in Genesis 50, 18 through 20 says, Then his brothers came, and this is after his dad died. His brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we're your slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Okay? God had a plan the whole time. Joseph remained faithful to it. Okay? If we just decide to skip out because we get a little shaky and weary, it's not going to go well, right? We need to keep faith. We need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. Again, the honest community thing, right? Keep the faith, okay?